Today we're going to use parts of Joshua's story to consider three truths about choices and their resulting consequences. The first truth is choice is not an option. How about that? Choice is not an option. In other words, you have no choice about making choices. You only have the choice of what you're going to choose when presented with a choice. Second, all choices have consequences, whether good or bad, and most often we can discern both the short and long-term consequences of our choices if we will give it serious thought. And third, the wise believe that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him, Hebrews 11:6. Or in other words, the wise believe that at least in relation to God, at least there, if nowhere else in life, their choices have consequences. And if they seek God and obey God, they will be rewarded. That's what the scripture says. In contrast to the wise, the fool says there is no God. Therefore, there are no consequences to ignoring God or living contrary to God's will. So I want to look at those three choices today, those three truths today, in regard to choices and consequences. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking you to use this for our benefit. Speak to us through your own words, your own scripture, by your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. From his overall story, we can conclude that Joshua made many intentional faith-building and spiritually maturing choices, which led to a strong, courageous faith in God, a faithful life of godliness, a genuine humility, and ultimately becoming God's choice to replace Moses as Israel's leader. Though the scripture speaks of Joshua as serving Moses, it's probable Joshua chose to stay close to Moses, and he did that, in my thinking, in order to learn what he could about God, God's ways, God's will, obedience to God, and godly living, because Moses was the pinnacle in Israel of all of that. And remember, Moses learned that in 40 years, shepherding his father-in-law's sheep. Lessons well learned, and probably learned in some pretty hard ways. And as we see from Joshua's life, his choices in this regard brought him as near to the real presence of God. Now, get this imagery if you can. Joshua's choices brought him as near to the real presence of God as the thickness of the fabric that made up the tent of meeting. You see, Joshua would accompany Moses when Moses would go out to the tent of meeting, and he would sit at the opening of that tent. So he was as close as the thickness of the fabric of that tent. And we know from Scripture that Joshua accompanied Moses up the mountain to meet God and get the commandments. That itself was being pretty close to God. And the point here is that our choices make a tangible and measurable difference, which is why we ought to make intentional and wise choices regarding such things as building our faith in God, who we listen to or reach out to for discipleship, and how much time and effort we put into drawing as near to God as possible. As James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. But he also says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And how do we do that? Certainly one way to find out is to stay close to somebody who knows, who has walked that path, who knows the way. There is another truth about Joshua and his choices that I want to point out. He did not take today's popular path to Christian service that so many, probably young people as well as others, but so many young Christians take. With a humble determination, Joshua focused on nurturing a courageous faith. He focused on trusting and obeying God, even when most of those around him urged him to do otherwise. In fact, he was almost stoned to death for trusting and obeying God. And he focused on gaining as much as he could from observing, listening to, and obeying Moses. But here's the end of this picture. He did this for 40 plus years. For 40 plus years, he stayed this close to Moses. And my point is that Joshua focused on growing in faith and godliness, and it wasn't until after a long time that God put him into service as Moses' replacement. He didn't gather with the believers in order to get a job in the church or to get an upfront position or to become the pastor. He gathered with the believers in order to grow and mature. And he did this for 40 years. And then God comes along and says, Joshua's my man. For me, Joshua is the fulfillment of Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 21. Now in a large house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And if a man will cleanse himself from the dishonorable things, he will become a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work, so that the master can come along and select the vessel he wants for the job he has in mind and put that vessel into place. With these thoughts in mind, I'd like to look at more of Joshua's story. We get a glimpse of Joshua's choices based on his courageous faith in God and his humble submission to Moses in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 13. I'm going to read this part of the story. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, you know, the guy that's working with him, serving him, helping him. Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua did as Moses told him. Was Joshua a warrior? Well, we get no indication that he was. But he gathered the troops and he went out and fought. And he fought against Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about, verse 11, when Moses held his hand up, that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Courageous faith. Told to go fight a battle. And he went and fought. No indication that he questioned Moses choosing him or advice, or that he wasn't the right person, or how could Moses send him? He was an important guy to Moses, but he was courageous enough, trusted God enough, obeyed Moses enough that he went and did this and gained a victory. It is in Exodus chapter 24 that we learn that Joshua's decision to stay close to Moses led to Joshua being included when God called Moses to ascend the mountain in order to meet with God and obtain the commandments written on tablets of stone. And we read this in Exodus 24 verses 12 through 13. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there. And I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. Now it's true, there was thunder pealing, lightning flashing, and the earth was quaking. But imagine being Joshua in that setting. Imagine being that close to what I would call the tangible presence of God. We all speak of the presence of God being everywhere and with us, and that is all true, and it's a marvelous thing. But it was on that mountain that God passed by Moses and showed him his glory. Imagine being that close. I don't know what Joshua saw or didn't see. I don't know what he heard or didn't hear, but he was close. What an experience. But I would remind you that being in a setting like that required of Joshua that he make the kind of choices he made. Thoughtful, careful choices. Choices that left him out of whatever groups other people were part of, whatever gatherings other people were doing, because he stayed close to Moses. And he made these choices over a long period of time. We learn from Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 through 11, that Moses would set up the tent of meeting outside the camp. And that particular tent was a ways outside the camp. It wasn't just a few steps outside the camp, but it was a good distance from the camp, the scripture says. And whenever Moses went to the tent of meeting, Joshua would follow along and sit at the entrance of the tent. When Moses would enter the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend, and the scripture says it would descend and stand at the entrance to the tent. Well, where was Joshua? He was right at the entrance to the tent. That's right. Joshua was right there, right where he was sitting. And then the Lord would speak with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. That would be amazing. But here's what Joshua did. When Moses finished and would go back to camp, Joshua would stay at the door of the tent rather than leaving with Moses. He stayed longer. And though we can only imagine what that experience was like for Joshua, it was an experience made possible by Joshua's choices. And I want to point out that you and I can make similar choices. Choices that will be as profound and life-affecting as they were for Joshua. Choices have consequences. In Numbers chapter 27, verses 15 to 20, we learn that Moses asked God who would take his place, and God said that it would be Joshua. Joshua's going to take your place, God told Moses. And God went on to say that Joshua was filled with the Holy Spirit. Moving on to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 3, we read that Moses spoke to all Israel and said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will dispose of them. And then Moses said, Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you. He's your new leader, just as the Lord has decided and spoken. Verse 7, then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. I'm not going to read verse 8 yet, but why would Moses tell Joshua to be strong and courageous? He already was courageous. He already had a strong faith. Well, Moses knew what it was like to deal with the Israelites. And it was challenging enough that Moses felt anger occasionally and was pretty upset with Israel. So he knew what Joshua would have to deal with. People who had human natures. Imagine that. Be strong and courageous because you're going to have to deal with people. And they won't all be easy to deal with. Verse 8, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. In spite of what the people are like, God will be with you, Moses tells Joshua. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. Wow. Wise words. And finally, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9, we read that Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. Now, whatever part Moses played in this, I submit to you that God was equipping Joshua for what he needed to lead Israel into the promised land, the spirit of wisdom. He wasn't just leading an army into the promised land. He was leading a whole people group who were going to settle into this land. And he would have to deal with them as their leader, as their judge, as the one who would solve problems, who would deal with unhappy elders. He would have to deal with all of this. And so I submit to you that God equipped Joshua with what he needed. Why? Well, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because Joshua cleansed himself from those things and became a faithful, dependable, godly person. And now he was made a leader. Joshua did his job as the leader of Israel, and so we read in Joshua chapter 23, verses 1 through 13, that near the end of his life, he called a meeting of Israel's elders, the family heads, the judges, and the officers. At this meeting, Joshua recounted all that God did in driving out the prior inhabitants of the land, and how God fought for Israel even as they themselves fought the inhabitants of the land in clearing it. Then Joshua assured them, these leaders in Israel, Joshua assured them that God would continue to fight on their behalf, to continue leading them and giving them victory in driving out the inhabitants who had not yet been driven out. But Joshua conditioned this word on an if they would keep all that was written in the book of the law of Moses. If they would do this, God would continue to drive out those inhabitants who hadn't yet been driven out. The job was not finished. Reminds me of Numbers, I think it's chapter 55, if I recall correctly. If you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, God said, those you allow to remain will become sticks in your eyes and thorns in your side, and they will give you trouble in the land. They'll lead you astray. You'll end up worshiping their idols, marrying their girls, and taking on their customs, and you'll fall away from following God, following me, God said. Well, the job wasn't finished, but Joshua's at the end of his life. So he's telling them, if they will obey God, God will finish the job of driving out the inhabitants of the land. And Joshua went on to assure them that if they would cling to God and God's word, they would be victorious over any enemy, even from those coming in from the outside. But if they turned away from God and his word, choices have consequences. If they turned away from God and his word, they would bring God's judgment and discipline upon themselves. Then finally, we read in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, these words. And these are words from Joshua. Now therefore, Joshua said to these leaders and the rest of Israel, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now notice these next words. He says to them, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, if you think this isn't the best choice to serve the Lord, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, the other side of the Jordan, that is, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As I said at the beginning of today's teaching, the focus of our teaching is on the inseparable link between choices and consequences. We began by looking at Joshua's choices to live a God-trusting, God-fearing, God-pleasing, faithful life. Specific, intentional choices. This was not just by chance. These were choices that he deliberately, intentionally, thoughtfully made. And to help himself get to this place, he chose to stick as close to Moses as possible, to submit to Moses' leadership, and to be courageous in doing God's will, including leading Israel into battle. And I would say that his choices had good consequences. Now, it's not that Joshua never made any bad choices. I'm not wishing to infer that. We know he made some bad choices. At least one of them was making a covenant with the Gibeonites in Joshua chapter 9, something he should have never done. They did not check with the Lord to see if this was the right thing to do. The Gibeonites showed up looking disheveled, and as if they traveled for maybe weeks or a month or so, and they wanted to make a covenant with Israel so Israel would not come to their land and destroy them. They knew Israel's God was powerful, and Joshua bought into their story, made the covenant, and turns out the Gibeonites were living right in the land. They'd been deceived. Joshua did not make all good choices. So I'm not saying he did. But what is important for us to see about Joshua, in my opinion, is that he limited his bad choices. He limited his bad choices. He was smart enough to limit them. Yeah, he blew it here and there. He made mistakes. But he worked at making good choices. And those good choices resulted in good outcomes, in good consequences. And it is my opinion that God's decision to replace Moses with Joshua was not based on one or two of Joshua's choices. It wasn't that he made one or two good choices, but numerous choices over 40 years. Choices that Joshua made without ever knowing that he would one day be God's chosen leader. What I want to do from here on out is to reinforce the three truths I stated at the beginning. The first truth is this: choice is not an option. In other words, you have no choice about making choices. Only which choice to make when presented with a choice. Therefore, what we choose is up to us, including the choice not to make a choice. You know, sometimes you get to a situation and you just won't choose. Well, what we choose is up to us, including the choice not to make a choice. Or the choice to leave the choice to someone or something else. When in the early days of marriage, and when we maybe, I don't know if the kids were older by this point, because we probably wouldn't have done it when the kids were younger, we would go out to dinner, Barb and I, to get an evening by ourselves. And I would say to her, "Where do you want to go?" And she said, "I don't know." "Where do you want to go?" Well, I didn't want to be committed to picking something she didn't want to go to. And I'd say, "I don't know." And we would go back and forth with the "I don't know" until one of us would finally decide. And after doing this, I don't know, for a while, I finally said to her, I said, "Let's make a deal. I'll pick this time, you pick next time. Just try not to pick anything I don't want to go, you know, any place I don't want to go." You know, let's solve this problem of the I don't know or I won't decide by I'll decide once, you decide next, I'll take the next one you say. We are making the choice even when we choose not to decide. And what we are making the choice to accept is what not deciding leads to. You see, not deciding is going to lead someplace. It's going to result in something. There's going to be a consequence that comes even from making the choice not to decide. God made this truth clear, in my opinion, in the Garden of Eden when he told Adam and Eve, actually he told Adam only first, that he could eat from all the trees of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis chapter 2, 15 to 17. In this one command, in this one restriction, God put Adam and Eve in the position of having to choose how they would deal with the inward yearning or outward temptation to eat the forbidden fruit. And that inward yearning or outward temptation was going to come sooner or later, and it did. Just one restriction, one command, and it put them in the position of having to choose. God made this truth abundantly clear when he presented Israel with the blessings and the curses in Deuteronomy chapters 27 to 30. Why is this really clear? Because both the blessings and the curses create an outcome to the choices made. The choice you make either leads to God's blessings or it leads to God's curses. There's no option about the choice. There's only the option of what you're going to choose. And here in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, this truth is affirmed again when Joshua says, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, that is, if the choice to serve God seems like a bad choice for some reason, then choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. You have to choose. The second truth that I want to remind you of, which I stated at the beginning, is that all choices have consequences, whether good or bad. And most often, and I say most often because it's not always true, but most often we can discern the short and long-term consequences of our choices if we will give it serious thought. Now, admittedly, discerning the outcome of our choices isn't always easy, especially when the outcome is the result of numerous smaller or seemingly insignificant choices. In cases like this, where there's numerous smaller choices or seemingly insignificant choices that ultimately lead to a consequence you weren't expecting, in cases like this, you have to think hard about your choices. You ought to pray about them, and you ought to seek advice from those who are older and wiser, which is why those who are naive, those who live in denial, and those who are careless repeatedly make foolish choices until it is too late. Once the consequences are upon them, it's too late. Could they have known? Yes. But it would have required listening to those who are older, more experienced and wiser, and the naive, or those who live in denial, or those who are careless, aren't really interested in listening to others. They want to learn for themselves. If they would have taken the time, it would have required asking God for wisdom. We can do that. It would require asking God to see what we aren't seeing, to show us what we can't see or aren't able to see at the moment. And it would require using God's word to evaluate what the probable outcome would be from the choices we're making. The third truth is that the wise believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. In other words, the wise believe in the existence of God, and that at least in relation to God, their choices have consequences. He rewards those who diligently seek him. But if they don't, those who are wise know that they will experience the consequences of not seeking God. Therefore, it is the fool who thinks his choices won't have consequences, or that he can avoid the consequences in this lifetime and the next. We see this truth in Jesus' story about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man lived his life in, the scripture says, joyous splendor and pleasure every day. Oh, his life was good, easy. It was rewarding. He lived his life in joyous splendor and pleasure every day. While Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, which the dogs would lick, and Lazarus longed every day to be fed with the crumbs falling from the rich man's table. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. But what was the outcome of the rich man's choices? He dulled his conscience. That would be one outcome. He numbed his sense of right and wrong. That would be another outcome. But the one we're so aware of, so familiar with, is that he ended up in hell, while Lazarus ended up with God. In this regard, the rich man was a fool. Did he choose to end up in hell? No. He didn't choose that directly. He didn't say, "I want to go to hell when I die." No, he didn't. But he made choices that resulted in that, day after day. And though it was too late for him, once he got to his destination, he recognized that choices do have consequences, which is why he wanted Lazarus sent back to his brothers to warn them not to make the same bad choices. The reality is, the rich man did not consciously or with forethought choose hell. But he repeatedly made the kind of choices that led to hell. And here's what I hope to get across to us today. In the same way, no one chooses drug addiction. No one chooses alcoholism or obesity, or debilitating depression, or the physical symptoms that come from anxiety, or the shallow relationships that come from a general distrust of people, or the broken relationships that come from anger and controlling behavior, or other relationship damaging behaviors. Nobody chooses those things, not directly, not intentionally, not purposefully. However, in all these cases, people chose the things that lead to these destructive consequences. The Israelites didn't specifically and intentionally choose 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, but they made a choice that resulted in spending the next 40 years that way. I doubt that Samson chose to die blind and being made fun of while bound to two pillars at his enemy's party. But he made choices along the way that led to his life ending this way. Achan did not choose for himself and his whole family to be put to death. But he made a choice that led to this outcome. We have a son who never chose a bad back. A bad back that he would have to endure the rest of his life. But he made risk-taking choices and careless choices along the way that has led to this kind of bad back. Do you see what I'm talking about? I have had consequences that I really deserve. I did not choose those consequences directly, but I made choices that brought destructive, harmful, damaging, negatively life-affecting consequences upon myself. My guess is I'm not unique, sadly so. It's nothing to be proud of, but it is something to learn from. And so I ask you, do you give serious consideration to the outcome of your choices, including the smaller ones and the ones that seem insignificant? Do you think about what you watch, what you listen to, what you read? Are there areas where you don't want to face up to the consequences of your choices? The consequences on yourself or those around you? Do you live in denial? Do you block out reality so you don't have to face it? As if you could die without ever having to face it? Living in denial doesn't change the fact that choices have consequences. What it means is that you'll be forced to face this truth when it is too late to do anything about it. When Joshua says in verse 15, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, he's not saying they must make a choice because they've already decided, potentially at least, God was not worth serving. What Joshua is saying is get honest with yourself about the choices you have made or are about to make. Don't live in denial. Don't pretend you are serving God when you have chosen to serve someone or something other than God. Get honest with yourself. So let me ask again, are there areas in your life where you ignore or live in denial of the consequences resulting from the choices you have made or are continuing to make? Have you looked at this? My guess is you are honest about it in some areas, at the very least. We are reasonably sensible, reasonably reasonable, reasonably logical. We have homes and cars and jobs, children. Some of us have grandchildren. We've made it this far, but are there areas in my life, are there areas in your life where you ignore or live in denial of the consequences resulting from your choices that you have made or are continuing to make? Are you honest about the effect on others of your choices? Do you really consider that? Look at that? Think about that? Do you consider the possibility that what is happening to you today or to those around you is the outcome of choices you've made in days gone by? Are there really blessings and curses? I would remind you, Joshua made his choices without ever knowing he was going to be chosen to be the leader of Israel. He wasn't going someplace big, someplace important, someplace where he could be the big guy. He was going to be godly, to be faithful, to live as God would have him live. That's where he was going. And ultimately he was chosen to be the leader of Israel. Do you believe God uses consequences to encourage us or to get our attention, to reward us or discipline us? I want to conclude with Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. For me, this is a profound statement. Here's what it says. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, or in other words, because God is patient with you, and he doesn't immediately bring the consequences of your choices upon you, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. If life was a one-for-one situation, I commit a sin and immediately I get the consequences, boy, you know, that's a real teacher. How do we spoil children? By not making them bear the consequences of their behavior. And I have often thought over the years, both for myself and as I watch other parents, if God treated me the way I treat my children, with what I expect from my children, or how I hold the line with my children, I would be in serious trouble with God. But here's the rub. Here's the reality of this patience of God. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, we think we have gotten away with something and that we can continue to get away with it. The rich man lived many years before seeing the outcome of his choices. He thought he was doing fine. He thought everything was good. He thought the outcome, the end of his life, would be whatever he thought as good as it should be. And it didn't turn out that way, did it? So don't follow his example. Don't allow the lack of destructive consequences to lull you into a stupor whereby you continue to make the same bad choices. Be wise. Use your intellect. Seek God's wisdom. Read God's word. Pray about and ponder your choices in light of God's wisdom and his word. Follow Joshua's example. Follow Joshua's example in fully and faithfully and intentionally and purposely making good choices, good decisions. Because that is the path to good consequences.